Well, tonight, as we take a little bit of a shift in gears from much of what we've been talking about in message lately, is something that I think is a word for us in this season, as I feel like the Lord is shifting things for us as a community. And I just, all the different areas of my life right now, I feel the Lord's just His hand on and a turning. And so I just want to do the best that we can here at Foreigner Fellowship to just be right in the way of that turning and the things that the Lord is shifting. And so tonight's message is entitled Helping Others in the Way. And what my hope is tonight is to identify some things that are kind of defaults for us, and then to hopefully challenge us to begin to help others in this thing called Christianity. You know, in our culture, and when I say our culture, I don't mean the lost culture. I really mean kind of a subculture that's been created within the church that we're all familiar with. Many of you have come from, you know, different church backgrounds, and we've all got friends that go to different fellowships and such. There's a lot of things in our church culture that I think we need some perspective shift on. One of the things that has always been a burden to me, not long after I came to know the Lord and I realized that many of my friends who had been praying for my salvation were actually lost, I started to realize something that is a piece of our culture in American Christianity. And that is that there are many, many people who call themselves Christians who need serious discipleship. Like, maybe some of them are lost. Maybe some of them know the Lord, but they're real immature in their walk. Maybe some of them have matured a little bit and then stagnated. But there's kind of an epidemic at this point about one of those three things. And or how about let's put all those three things together and just call it a bit of an apathy within the church, that it's become normative that churches would be filled with lost people that stay lost, with immature people that stay immature, and with people that have kind of plateaued and have just stopped growing even once they hit kind of a certain spot. Whatever! Like, that's not in the Word. That's not our life in Christ. That's not what we're called to, but it's rampant. It's rampant. And I think part of the issue is that we've given some attention in the body of Christ to teaching about the individual responsibility of the believer to mature themselves and to grow. But I don't think that there's been enough of an emphasis on fathering, on being spiritual mothers and fathers in the faith, and on encouraging and stirring up others and helping others in the way. And wherever they might be, whether they're lost and need to know Jesus in an introductory way, whether they're immature in their walk and need to be challenged, or whether they've gotten to a certain place in God and plateaued. Again, all three. There's just no place for it. It's not that there's no place for a lost person to come in and hear what's going on. It's just that there's no place to allow that lost person to stay in the midst lost. There's no place for the immature to be given a permission card to just say, yeah, we understand life's tough, just stay immature as a Christian until you're dead. There's just no place for it. And there's no place for the plateauing either. And I think the plateauing happens even more as we age in Christ a little bit. We get to the point where we know all the answers. We're walking with God, but we've stopped challenging ourselves. We've stopped challenging each other in the things of the Lord. Well, I'm going to read a Bible passage to you out of Acts chapter 18. It's Acts 18, 25 through 26. And before I read this, so don't look at the screen. Before I read this, just want to point out, it's fun. I don't know how else to talk about it. I think it's a beautiful way to discuss Christianity, is this thing called the way. And it was a term that was used in the book of Acts and in the time frame of the early church. And you got to think about this. A new religion, like the right one, has started. Okay? It's weeks or months or even a couple of years after Christ has died, buried, risen, resurrected to the right hand of the Father. And in that season of time, there's this new religion budding. and it's got all the nodes of righteousness and truth and goodness and the Lord on it, but it had never been before. And so they're all trying to figure out, how do we talk about this new thing? Like, we're the Jesus squad. We're like the Jesus peach people. They don't even know how to talk about it. And so this term that originally was actually kind of a mocking term, but that some of the early church liked it, and I like it, was termed or deemed the way, because it was even going back to Jesus' statement, you know, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The idea being that there is one path. There is one way by which men are saved and we are to walk out on the earth and that we are to live our lives together. And it is a way. It is a direction. It is a way to live in life. And so I love it. You can see it capitalized, in several of the translations. You can see it capitalized 5 times in the book of Acts, where this lifestyle that we would refer to as Christianity or the church or being a believer, the sainthood of believers, that terminology in the first century in those early years, you can see it 5 times in the book of Acts capitalized as the way. And it was the way that they were talking about it. It's the way that the lost people were describing this sect called Christianity or called the followers of Christ is the way. You know, the followers of the way. And it was talked about enough that even government officials were familiar with this thing called Christianity under the name the way. And so I just love that, because I think it so aptly depicts what's supposed to be happening, that we've been baptized into a new life, and this new life has a new agenda, and it's a way, it's a new way that we're supposed to go. It's an all-encompassing way. It's a way that affects every area of your life. And so I really like that language. Well, this passage in Acts 18, it's not one of the capital the way kind of things, but I think it's apt because I think it describes kind of the situation. And it really is a good lead-in for where we're going tonight. And so here in Acts 18, this is talking about Apollos. And as Apollos is preaching, Priscilla and Aquila are listening in. And this is what is commented about them. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately. Though he knew only the baptism of John, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. And when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him into their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. Now, in this passage, it's beautiful because I think it catches some of what we're talking about tonight with this idea that all of us need instruction in the way. All of us need help. All of us can use a helping hand. All of us came into the kingdom because someone explained the way to us. All of us grew in God because someone was encouraging us or cheerleading us or helped us along the journey somewhere. And the truth of the matter is, even though this guy, who Apollos became a very well-known name in the early church, even though he was well acquainted with the teachings about Jesus and he taught accurately about Jesus, he still needed more instruction. He still needed help in the way. And so even though he was a Bible teacher, he was going for it, there was still room for someone to take him under their wings and to help instruct him and to help him in the way of God and to be informed more and helped in the way. And the way that this works is that all of us need help in the way. You did. You needed help. You were transformed. And then even after you were transformed, you still weren't done cooking. There was still a lot of work that needed to be done in you. And one of the things that helped you greatly was by being in community. And for those of you who have just kind of come into that, I hear the testimony often, and it's such a sweet sweet testimony of what the Lord is doing here, is the goodness of this community and taking people in and helping them and instructing them in the way and encouraging them. And the truth of the matter is, if it's true that all of us need help in the way, then a good community is way beneficial. It's of such strength and such help to those that are in need in help in the way. You know, I think about the beauty of the concept of it takes a village to raise a child, you know, that kind of a concept, and just how great of a setting it is. If you think about the village, you know, I mean, you're out there in the sticks, it's old timey, you're a native somewhere, and you trust everybody in the community. They're your friends, they're your family members, generations of you have lived together, and your kids are running around, and they're going over, and they're walking over towards the cobra, and you just happen to be turning your back, and you're cooking something. And somebody who's in the community walks by and says, don't touch that snake, you crazy kid. It grabs the kid's hand and then says, no, that's a snake. Like, that will bite you and destroy you. And it's such a great benefit to have those, that to be raising young ones up, and even the spiritual concept of young ones up, in the context of community. Because then you don't just have one person looking out for you, you've got a community looking out for you. You don't just have one person pouring into you, you've got a community. And while there might be a point person, and that's very helpful, but you've got a community to be able to invite people into. One of the reasons my heart is overflowing with Thanksgiving is because I have never been able to be a part of something quite like this before. And my heart has always desired to have such godly community that I trust, and I just trust you guys. Right now I'm reaching out to the guy who gives me coffee in the mornings at the racetrack, and I just can't wait for him to walk through the door, because I know when he does, he's gonna get, you know, waylaid with 10 hellos and a couple of conversations and asked to go fishing or something. I mean, it's just like, I so trust you guys. I so am blessed by this community. I am so excited about the incredible incubator that we have right here in Forerunner Fellowship, because it's a great place for people to come into and receive teaching about the Lord, be challenged in their walk, be told that they're lost and they need Jesus. I mean, this is a very safe and good thing that we've got here. And so as I'm thinking about that and realizing that I feel like the Lord is shifting our season here in these next months, here are some of the takeaways I want us to get tonight. I want to open our eyes to see what each of us individually have to give. I want to motivate us to reach out. And I want to see how our efforts can make a dent in this culture. I believe that what we have going here, so long as we remain uncompromising about the truth of Jesus, so long as we remain attentive to love people, so long as we hold to our 1-2-3 punch that we're doing, I think we have an incredible community that has great opportunity and potential to be a blessing and an on-ramp for many, many people to begin their walk and nurture their walk in Christ. I'm not looking at Forerunner Fellowship as a little church of 30, 40 people. I'm looking at it as a seed form of an incredible ministry. We've got such awesome pieces already in place. There are such incredible elements that I believe are going to create godly disciples. I believe are going to sustain strong community relationships. I believe are going to hold a commitment to the Bible and to prayer. I mean, I'm looking at what we're doing and going, we don't see how beautiful the thing is that the Lord has given us, because we're still looking at the fact that there's 30 people in the room. There's not going to be 30 people in the room forever. And the reason is because this is a healthy church. And healthy things grow. And healthy things are going to attract people that have got all kinds of issues. A healthy church is going to attract people who are wanting and are needing and are desiring godly community. And that's when we're going to really have to start investing more into helping those that are on our shore, helping those in the way. So my hope tonight is to cast a little bit of vision for this, and to give us some practical steps that I think we should be looking at here in this coming season. Okay, so I want to look at the importance of the Great Commission. I want to talk about it for just a second. You know, Matthew 28, 18 through 20, a passage we're very familiar with. I want to look at it tonight, maybe from a little bit different perspective. We'll certainly cover the traditional view. Jesus said in Matthew 28, 18, he said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." He said, "Because I've got all authority, here now is the message. Now, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." A passage we're familiar with. I believe that this passage has been wrongly reduced to evangelism. This passage actually has a little bit to do with evangelism, and a whole lot to do with all of the labor that happens after evangelism. Evangelism is a starting point. I think this verse has been a kind of a banner verse for evangelists across the earth, and it should be. But it also ought to be a banner verse for the churches, the expressions of the churches across the earth, of what to do with somebody that just got the gospel, of just received the message of truth. Now, we know that a lot of people are going to say no to the message of the truth. They're going to hear the message of evangelism, and they're going to say no. There are going to be some that say yes, and it is a tragedy that we would look at the ones that just said yes and move on to go tell more people the message without doing something with the one that just said yes. Because here's what happens. This is what Jesus says. He says, go make disciples. Not go tell people about me. That's only the beginning. That's like, come into my house and have a feast. And everybody just hangs out at the front door and marvels at the entryway. Wow, this is a great entryway. The entryway was the way to get into the house. You weren't supposed to hang out at the entryway only. You're supposed to get them through the door and then disciple them. Here's the point. He says, then teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. Listen, we've reduced the Great Commission to evangelism, which none of us are doing that very well anyway. We've got to go beyond the fact that we've got to overcome our fears regarding evangelism. But the point isn't that we would go out evangelizing every day. The point is that we will be making disciples. And something that I've learned from my pastor and that I've seen firsthand is that in our culture, the concept of making disciples requires relational effort. It requires energy. And the truth of the matter is, the majority of the people that you just flat out meet and say, you need Jesus, give your life to Jesus, even if you do an adequate job of explaining, they're still going to need a good bit of follow-up, even to really understand that message that you just gave them that first time. The concept of making disciples is relational. And you see Jesus. He says, come and follow me. And after he says, come and follow me, what he then expected those guys to do was to be in relationship with him and allow him to adequately explain the things of the kingdom over the course of time. And then he taught them to obey him. The difference between evangelism and discipleship is evangelism is the beginning of discipleship. It is 1% of discipleship. And so, yes, we need to evangelize, but we've got to evangelize in such a way as to be able to make disciples, not check off converts on a list. Yeah, I witnessed and I got 10 people to pray a prayer. We need to be making disciples. So I'd rather you talk to one person for 5 weeks and make a disciple out of them than tell 50 people the message and you don't know really what happens with them after the fact. Jesus' command to us was to make disciples, and it takes a lot of energy. Just to give you guys a couple of pieces here. So evangelism is introduction to Jesus. It's essential. If they're not introduced to the man Jesus, you can't make a disciple out of them. And the truth of the matter is, even this concept of relational evangelism, if you don't actually talk to them about the person of Jesus Christ, you're just making a buddy and it has nothing to do with God. So that's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about making a relationship and, you know, like this guy that I'm ministering to at the racetrack. It's not enough for me to talk to him about coffee and me to talk to him about the weather and how cold it is at 5 o'clock in the morning. Like, I actually have to talk to him about Jesus, or my efforts, they're not spiritual. They're just me making a friend. I can make a friend anywhere. Jesus didn't call us to make friends. He called us to make disciples. So there's absolutely the essential element that we are talking to people and introducing them to the person of Jesus. But the introduction to Jesus is only the beginning. It is only the beginning. And the truth of the matter is, someone who says no on the front end might wind up coming around and giving their lives to Jesus by your continual testimony, your continual effort, and you sowing the truth into them. And they might not. You don't know. The point would be that after an introduction to Jesus, there's a whole lot of work left to do. And the instruction about the new life, that's a lot of what Jesus was talking about, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. The instruction about the new life. And the way that that works is, it's now that they know where you stand, they know who Jesus is, and maybe they've accepted him, maybe they haven't, is to begin to give them the teachings about what it means to follow God, what it means to be a believer. You know, part of the weighing in this generation is that people would be able to see who Jesus is and understand the cost, to count the cost of being his disciple. I'm afraid the gospel has been sold so cheaply. And there's a lot of people that are in churches that have said yes to a very nice, unintrusive Jesus that was to buy their ticket out of hell, and that was it. To instruct people in the way means, yeah, by the way, if you by introducing you to Jesus, I'm actually introducing you to the most demanding person that's ever been. He wants your life. He wants who you are. He wants your agenda. He wants your time. He wants everything. Let's not introduce them to a Jesus that isn't real. Let's not introduce them to a Jesus that they're going to wind up being let down by that version. Let's teach them about who Jesus is and instruct them about the new life that he asks of us. Teaching everything Jesus taught. Now, about the new life, that's still some of the entry-level discipleship stuff. It's, you know, what it means to follow God, what it means to lay down your life, what it means to be a disciple of Christ. But now, teaching everything that Jesus taught, now you start getting into some serious discipleship. And this requires time. See, that's the thing, the T-I-M-E issue is the big issue when we're talking about making disciples. Because to make a disciple is going to cost you a significant portion of your life. It's going to cost you time, in our generation, text messages and follow-ups and coffee breaks. It's going to take you time, because to make a disciple, and that word make, man, what a violent term. Like, well, I don't want to. No, I'm making you, man. I'm making you a disciple for Christ. Well, I like you, but can we just be friends and you not really do that whole make me be a disciple? No, no. You're going to be a disciple for Jesus. And until they run away screaming and stop returning your phone calls, it's your objective to make disciples. We'll be friends. You'll find friends. That's fine. You don't have to make friends. Make disciples. But that making of disciples takes time. And let me just go back to the analogy. Just some simple stuff, guys. The analogy of just going up to somebody at the grocery store and telling them that they're dying and going to hell. Okay? And now the conversation's over. And now you leave. You're like, I was a faithful witness. I told them they were dying and going to hell. Well, they were dying and going to hell. That's true. And now they're mad. They're not saved. And they don't want anything to do with you or the next guy that wants to talk about Jesus. Instead, talk to the dude. You know he's dying and going to hell. He may or may not. Start to build a relationship with the guy. I'm thinking about the guy who's stocking the shelves at Kroger. You know? Start to build a relationship with the guy. Take him out to coffee. Hey, bro. You hungry? Start to build a relationship. And then start to tell him. And you absolutely do have to tell him he's dying and going to hell. Just not the first moment you meet him. Because unless the Lord orchestrated that moment just that way, you're probably not going to do too much good. What needs to happen instead is the making of disciples, which requires an investment of time and energy. And we see Jesus did it with his guys. He spent a lot of time with those guys. He trained them up in the way that they should go. And so when I'm thinking about the concept of making disciples, it absolutely includes evangelism. It has to, because they'll never know Jesus unless they get the message of Jesus. But depending on how we package it, we may not even get the opportunity for a second conversation with them. And your objective wasn't tell them Jesus is God. Your objective was to make a disciple. And depending on the process we went about in making disciples, we might actually fail in making disciples while succeed in being a faithful witness. The faithful witness issue is secondary. primarily, Jesus loves that person and wants them in the kingdom and wants them discipled and wants them to be a productive member of the body of Christ. That's what Jesus wants for that person. Jesus doesn't want for them to just hear that they're dying and going to hell. We've got to actually invest energy, time, relationships, time, time, time. And so, you know, this guy, his name's Matt. And I can't wait for Matt to come. He's coming, I'm telling you. The dude's going to walk through the door one of these Sunday nights. I'm working on him. I'm talking to him about the Lord. I'm talking to him a little bit about life. He knows where I stand, you know? I'm going to absolutely tell him he needs Jesus in his life and that, you know, I know he doesn't. The dude's lost. But if he doesn't have Jesus in his life, he's in a bad way. And that's actually going to equal him going to hell, that he needs Christ as a redeemer in his life. I'm going to share my testimony with him. But I'm going to do that in such a way that I might be able to actually build a relationship with this guy. Instead of I just walk into the place the first morning and tell everybody in there that they're dying and going to hell. Listen, I believe that the Lord is in that sometimes and rarely. I believe that most of the way that people are going to come to Christ in America is through relationally connecting to them, telling them who Jesus is, and then making a disciple out of them. And so what I want us to do as a church is I want us to be thinking about that. I want us to be start targeting people in our lives that we can be thinking, I'm going to try to make a disciple of that person. And they may totally reject you and say no. Okay, shake the dust, move on to the next one. But I want us to start thinking about those that we can relationally be investing into so that we have the opportunity to share with them who the man Jesus is and their great need for him and their sin that separated them from God. There are a ton of people on our shores right now. I was just thinking about this. And the believer from day one, let's say you got saved yesterday. From day one, you are a capable minister of God to be able to minister the few things that you know. You already know actually a whole lot. You already know the most important thing that anybody could ever know. And that is Jesus is Lord and you need him. I mean, that is the most valuable point. Everything else is subsequent to that. We always start to think that, oh, well, I'm just a young believer. I just got saved. I don't have anything. I don't even know what to share. You already know 99%. The 1% of the rest of the figuring things out is secondary to the primary point. You already know Jesus is Lord. That's massive. Share that. You already have that as a piece of your testimony. The first day that you come into the kingdom, you already have the capacity to minister. You have a testimony. You know the Creator and the Savior of the earth. You know at least a couple of life-altering scriptures. Because, man, if you got saved yesterday, I know the first thing you did was you went into the Bible and you were looking for stuff. And I know the kindness of the Lord started having stuff jump off the page at you. You already learned a couple of Bible verses that have already messed you up. So now you've got Bible verses to share. You got a testimony to share. You've got the Creator of the universe to share. I'm talking about day two in Christianity. You're a capable minister. Yeah, you got all kinds of rough edges. We'll work those out later. You've already got so much to share on day two in salvation. In China, they're crazy. The Chinese church, the underground church in China, the way that they raise up the entire underground church is the day you get saved, you have to go get people saved. You have to go share your testimony. And they like, there's some of them that don't let you come back until somebody gave their life to Jesus. They're like, okay, now, well, I just gave my life to Jesus. You know the Creator. Here's a Bible verse. You got Jesus living in your heart. You're set. You're a minister. Okay, well, what do I do? Now you go tell people about Jesus and don't come back until someone said yes. That's pretty intense. That's day one. And you know what's happening in China? Church is exploding. It's ridiculous what's happening in China. And they're making disciples. It's a beautiful concept. So you're all off the hook. Thinking that you're not qualified, you can't articulate, you don't have enough to share, you don't know Bible verse. That won't work anymore. You got plenty. All of us know people that we can help. Again, when I'm thinking about this, I'm not thinking about evangelism only. Because there's a lot of people who have been evangelized to, and then they've just stayed super immature in their walk. They've stayed so immature. They don't know the word. Maybe they're part of a congregation. Maybe they've never been a part of church. They don't walk in the fruit of the Spirit. They don't know the truths of God. They've just stayed so immature. They've got bitterness in their heart. But they've heard the message of salvation. They've received the gospel, whether they have embraced it or not. They know the message. But there's a ton of people that are filling pews. There's a ton of people that are filling the title of Christianity checkmark on their driver's license. You know, what religion? Christianity checkmark. There's a ton of people that are filling that space in our culture that need discipleship. They need to be made a disciple of Christ. They are not a disciple of Christ. They are not a disciple of Christ at all just because they heard the message. That means very little. Being a disciple of Christ requires that effort. So I'm not talking about just our lost coworkers. I'm talking about our immature coworkers. I'm not talking just about the immature coworkers. I'm talking about the coworker that's been a part of the church for 10 years and got to a certain point and plateaued and just stopped growing. I'm talking about that person needing discipleship. See, there's tons of people out there that you have the capacity to be able to minister to and to reach that are already on your shores. Friends of yours who are far from God. We all know friends, family members who don't know the Lord. Family members who have claimed the Lord, but they don't know the Lord. Family members that are immature in their walk. See, the good thing about what's happening here is this context is a maturing, growing incubator. And so those that are in this community, you're growing. I'm watching you. It's fun. I see you handling things better now than you did months ago. I'm seeing you walk with more wisdom now than you did a year ago. I'm seeing you care about the things of the Lord now more than a couple of years ago when you were really caught up in materialism, really caught up in this or that. It's an incubator. And what's happening is you are maturing. And the more you mature, the more you have to give and the more people you can minister to. The more you mature, the more effective you are as a minister. The more you mature, the more that you have to be able to impact those around you. And you're maturing. I'm watching. And I believe it's a season for us to start taking the thing that the Lord has been doing in allowing us to incubate and to mature and to strengthen as individuals and as a congregation and to begin to take that and to reach out and to draw others into the same incubating community. You know, it's been pretty cool just watching some of the efforts of this because some of you guys have already been doing this. You know, watching Landon talking to his friend Alfredo and his wife as they were getting married and saying, you know what, I've got such an awesome community. You guys should move from Houston and you should come up here and be a part of this community. Landon reaching out to those that he saw that were somewhere in that path that they just wanted to strengthen, they just wanted to love on them, just wanted to encourage them and help them grow in their walk with the Lord. Help them in the way, wherever a person might be at. Alfredo already knew the Lord. He just wanted to see Alfredo grow in the context of community and strengthen. Awesome. Pablo, just the different people that Pablo's been bringing around. Talk about being here with us. Love it. Because you know what Pablo saw? Pablo saw this is a great community. This is a great incubator. I want to bring people into this. I want people to experience this because they'll know God better. Because these people here will help them in the way. I love too, just John being able to minister to Dylan and love on Dylan and just strengthen him and encourage him and help him. It's like, well, John hasn't known the Lord for years. But I'll tell you what, John totally is committed and loves the Lord. And with what John has, John is now turning around and ministering to Dylan and helping Dylan and just encouraging Dylan. You know what? Dylan is growing like crazy as a result of the context of the community, the context of people pouring into him, the context of being around people that just love Jesus. I'm watching Dylan lead prayer meetings over at the prayer room, and I'm like, my jaw is on the floor. Like, dude, where did you get that? Like, awesome. Like, it's working because the concept of people helping each other in the way, first inviting them, talking to them about the person of Jesus, getting them connected to godly community, and then taking them under your wing and starting to minister and pour in and strengthen. It's beautiful. And it's really a pretty simple concept. You know, John didn't know Dylan before. And now John loves Dylan. Dylan loves John. It's great. Works. But they didn't even know each other before. You know? So it's not even about that you have to know the person, because there's lots of people that you're going to be spiritual mothers and fathers to that you've never met yet. I didn't grow up in Arlington. I grew up in Louisville. I didn't know any of these people. But the Lord allowed me to be here in Arlington, and I started to minister to people and started to make disciples of them, to teach them the ways of the Lord, to instruct them about God, teach them that they needed God, teach them how to lean on God, and teach them how to be ministers of the gospel. And as a result, things started growing, and then they started to minister to people. It's one of the most rewarding and beautiful things. Well, let me give you a couple of things that I'm not aiming at here, because I've made this pretty broad about who we're targeting. I'm not talking about those who are already growing in the context of a community. They're already growing. You've already got a friend. They're growing in the context of community. Awesome. Spend your efforts somewhere else. You know somebody who somebody else is already investing in. And they're capable, they love Jesus, they're investing in that person. Awesome. Leave that be. Go someplace else. But I love where Paul said, I want to minister where nobody else has ministered. I want to touch soil that nobody else is working. I just want to do the work. I want to be able to minister and pour in. I think that's wisdom. Plus, it winds up relationally. It just is a whole lot smarter and cleaner. Find people that nobody's ministering to. Find people that nobody cares about. Find people that nobody is investing in. Nobody's making a disciple out of that person. Well, you make a disciple out of them. Pour into them. Love them. Minister to them. Don't double up the work. Take on new ground. Man, there are so many people that we know that are on our shores. It's the waitress that, you know, at your favorite restaurant. It's the guy who serves you coffee. It's your coworker. It's your brother. It's your neighbor. I mean, there's so many contexts that one of you is going to take on your neighborhood. One of you is going to go up to the Highlands and just decide you're going to take a restaurant. One of you is going to, you know, go this way. That's fine. Whatever. You do it however you want. All my point is there are people on our shores who need help in the way. Some of them need introduction to the way. Some of them are super immature. They've heard the gospel, but man, they are immature. And need help in the way. Some of them stagnated in their growth at some step. Step 1, 2, 5, whatever. They've stagnated. They've just kind of camped out. I need help in the way, and you are capable ministers of the gospel. You are capable ministers. You have the ability. You've got the Holy Spirit living in you. We believe in the prophetic and the power of God to just hijack a moment anyway. So even if you totally didn't feel like you had anything to say, you could show up there and the Holy Spirit just whoo, speak through you here all the time. I love some of the stuff that comes out of the young ones' mouths. This crazy stuff. You're like, dude, that was profound. Yeah, man, I know. I don't even know that Bible verse. Cool. It's working. Good. It's the Lord who's in charge. Great. We're just setting ourselves in the scope. We're just setting ourselves right in the middle of that target, and the Lord is doing the work. I love it. Get yourself out there. Start to touch those that nobody's touching. Start to minister to those that nobody's ministering to. Listen, it's not enough that you invite them to church. It's not enough. Like, that's not enough. But it is a part of it. I think this is a great place to invite people. Because we're all fiery and love Jesus. And man, as soon as we walk through the door, we're going to smell. Ooh, you need it, don't you? Yeah, you need the Spirit of God. Yeah, we got you, man. Visitor time, you're mine. Yeah. Because we care about people. Because we love people. Because we see the process and understand that it works. Because we were a part of the process and still are. So this is a good place. It's a safe spot. It's not the end. Inviting them to church is not what I'm asking you to do. That's a piece of this. I'm asking you to make disciples, but I'll tell you what, it'll be a whole lot easier in the context of this community. I mean, if you can get them in here, man, they're going to make some friends. They're going to rethink some things. They're going to go, man, I always thought Christians were so boring. Then they're going to meet Micah. And they're going to be like, Christians are not boring. They are fun and expressive. Yeah. Micah's fun. Are you blushing yet? Yeah. Okay, gotcha. So, you know what though? But that's awesome. That's great. They're going to meet other believers that love Jesus, that have life in them, that have life to give, and that's going to help your cause in you making a disciple out of them. It's going to help them in their decision-making process as they're weighing, am I willing to give up my old way of life? Am I willing to give up all my old friendships? Am I willing to give up all my old social activities? Am I willing to give that up for Jesus? And this community might be part of the way that they're able to go, you know what? This is a sweet place. This is a sweet community. They're going to help me in this new life. I can do this. They're going to help me. That's so empowering. Listen, You weren't commissioned to tell people about Jesus. You were commissioned to make disciples. And it's a very different thing than simply giving them a message. Let's give up on the concept of being a faithful witness. Like, what that means is, everywhere I go, I have to tick people off and tell people that Jesus is God. Make disciples. Slow down. Spend more time with less people instead of shotgunning the message. Man, let's make disciples. I am so grateful for some of the knuckleheads that I just bore with. Look at Luke Cooper over there. That guy was a knucklehead. I love Luke, though. Luke loves Jesus so much, but it took a long time. A lot of investment, a lot of energy, a lot of years, a lot of years. But you know what? I stuck with him. And I loved him, and I kept reaching out to him, and I kept speaking to him. He knew where I stood. I told him, I was like, dude, you're filled with demons. You're dying and going to hell. Like, I mean, you're a mess, you know? Like, you got issues. Like, he knew. But over time, built that relationship. And man, then an opportunity came where I was able to minister to him, and the Holy Spirit moved on the moment, and it shifted his life. And I'm so grateful for Luke, and many of you guys are too, because Luke's ministered to you, and Luke's your friend. But Luke was a disciple that was made. It was made. And there's many that it's going to be that way. Some are going to just be fruit on the tree. It's just easy pickings. Hey, do you need Jesus? I do. I need Jesus. Man, I was praying somebody would come and tell me about Jesus today. Awesome. It's one out of like a trillion. Jack, how many is that? How many are like that? One out of? Not a lot. Right. It's not like that. Not a lot are like that. There are some. The majority, you're going to have to labor. You have to invest. And if you do, and especially this community, because this is a good spot, it's going to help you to be able to make disciples. This community can be a great tool in you doing your part and our part in fulfilling the Great Commission, which the Great Commission is making disciples, not simply telling people about Jesus. We've got to tell them about Jesus. But there's a way to do that where you might actually be able to make a disciple out of them. That's really what I want to focus on. In this season, I want us to give our energy to making disciples, raising them up. And you know what's going to be so much fun? As we watch the Lord do it in our midst, and we see people's lights come on. We see their eyes light up. Oh, God is good. Oh my gosh, God is good. Love it. It's the sweetest thing. When you see somebody get it. You see Pablo get it. Man, and it just, his heart is alive, and he's excited, and he's loving Jesus, and he's pursuing the Lord. It's so sweet, so rewarding. But it takes investment, and it takes David talking to him afterwards, and it takes him coming around for a while, and it takes us loving on him, it takes us praying for him. And that's how you make disciples. It takes effort. And it's not as simple as an introductory conversation. Well, it's being intentional. That's when it comes down to, okay, so what do we do? What do we do? Being intentional. I want us to start thinking about the people in our lives as potential lovers of Jesus, your new best friend. I mean, your new, like, close companion, your new buddy, one who's just walking with God, who's loving Jesus, who's declaring the praises of God. They used to be just filled with such hatred and anger and cursing and bitterness. I want you to start thinking about the ones that you're already in relationship with. Great place to start. Neighbors, friends, family members, co-workers, the barista. Start thinking about it and start thinking, how can I minister to this person? I want to help them in the way that has been so beneficial to you, the way that has shifted your eternal destiny, the way that has been such a life-giving experience for you, the way of Christ following the Lord, helping them in the way, discipling them, making disciples. So, some practical steps. There are many of you who need to take a bold step in talking to your friends about the transforming work of God in your life. There are many of you that struggle with timidity. I understand that. Struggling with timidity. And you need to be a faithful witness to your friends and talk to them about the transforming power of God that has hit your life. That it's shifted you. It's taken you out of darkness into life. You were dead and now you're alive. You were once a part of the world and the decaying of this age, and now you are alive in Christ. You are filled with light and truth. need to have those testimonies and to talk to people about what it is that is transformed in your life. Friends, family members, those that know you. Some of you, that's a first step. And then as they start asking questions or as they start to, you know, listen, then you've got an opportunity to be able to minister a little bit more. Next, invite your saved but immature friends to start doing life with you. I would bet all of us have more than a handful of friends that kind of go to church, sort of, that kind of know God a little bit. I mean, they can quote a few Bible verses at you. And they're just so immature, and you just, your heart aches for them. Your heart aches to see them alive in God. Your heart is just burdened that they just don't really have the newness of life. I mean, they are not walking in it. They go to church. They are not in the way. They are not walking in the way. They don't have the freedom. They're not experiencing it. They don't live like I live. They don't get to see Christ like I get to see Christ and experience life like I get to experience the true life of Christ. And your heart aches for them. You all know what I'm talking about? Nod. I mean, we've all got those friends in our life that we hurt. It's like, oh, gosh, there's more, bro. There's just more. Invite them to do life with you. With you. To move here. To move in with you. To become part of this community. To join a small group that you're in. To come start doing life with you. Listen, life is contagious. If we can get people who, they're bankrupt in their heart, they know it. And if they don't know it, getting around people that are rich in heart will expose their bankruptcy real quick and they'll realize, oh my gosh. And they'll have to make a decision. Do I want to associate with these people or do I want to run away from them? And a lot of times what happens is a holy jealousy starts to burn. I hear it all the time. I love being with you people. Because you love Jesus so much, you provoke people that come in the room. Hallelujah. I love that. That's not always been the way that I've known. That's not always been my church experience. To be in a community where when somebody comes around, it's church, it's religion, it's not you guys. You provoke people. They get around you and they're like, oh, God's real. Surely God is among you people. Because you guys live all the things I used to call rules. You're living those rules, but you're happy. You're living in those rules, in that bondage of religion, but you don't seem like you're in bondage. You got Micah. I mean, everything's fun. It's like, you guys are doing great. This is a fun place. You guys are Christians of a different order. Like, I like you. You know? I see that all the time. People come in and they've got all that, just the party scene on them or whatever, and they get around you guys and they like you. That's awesome. That's really powerful. I want to encourage you, use that as a tool. Invite people here. We got a good thing. Listen, I've been a part of some churches in the past where bless God, I love them. I'm so grateful, but I didn't want to invite my friends. Because my friends would come in and encounter religion, and then I got to explain how God is not that. I just talk to them on the side. Hey, you ever want me to come to church with you? Let's go out to eat. Because there wasn't a lot of life necessarily. There's life here, and that's cool, and that's fun, and that makes your job a lot easier, you know. And so I want to encourage you as a tool. Yeah, invite them here. Not because it's church, but because it's the people of God that are running after Christ. And that'll be very helpful. Next step. Reach out to those that you know are in a bad place. Those that you know are having a real hard time in life right now. Those that you know are greatly in need of a touch of God. Those that are in bad circumstances. Those that have made some terrible decisions lately. Those who are just in a bad way. Reach out to them. Because the light of Christ within you might be the very thing that in the moment of their darkness brings light and doesn't just bring a smile to their face in a gloomy day, but actually is a flashlight that you wind up putting into their hand and a transformation forever takes place because you with light came into their dark moment. I want to encourage you, reach out to those that you know are in a dark spot right now. Bad decisions, a bad way, rough things that have happened. Pray for God to provide opportunities for you to minister. Because if you're praying for it, you'll be looking for it. And then when it happens, you'll go, the Holy Spirit will, ooh, and you go, ooh, okay, I can talk to them. Pray for opportunities to be able to minister. And when, again, when I'm saying minister, I'm talking the whole gambit. Yes, the lost person that doesn't know Jesus. Most people in our culture have heard the gospel. They've heard it. Not everybody, but the majority, the large percentage, have heard it. And they haven't been transformed by it. So it's not only looking for those that have never heard the message, but it's those who've heard the message and haven't been transformed by it. It's those who are in need of a touch of God right now. It's for those that are sick, and you might be able to pray for them right then. The Lord might release healing right in that very moment and bring not only healing, but mess them up. They didn't believe in healing. They didn't believe in God. Now all of a sudden they got to deal with both. And now they're like, well, I guess, what do I do now? You're like, I come to church with me, man. I got a whole lot of crazies I'll introduce you to. And Micah. Hey, listen, part of what you want to do, I'm just giving you guys some practical steps, because I'm serious. I think we're in a shift as a church. I think we've planted, and now it's time to start ministering. I think it's been a good season. We've gotten a lot of messages over the last weeks that have really been to just kind of help gird you up in your inner man, strengthen you, get you healthy, get you ready. And man, I think it's time for the fight. I think we're supposed to go after this. And that the Lord wants to start ministering to people and start using healed up you. And you're like, well, I'm not healed up. I got all kinds of issues. I promise you, the people that you're going to minister to are just as jacked up. You'll be able to relate to them. It'll be great. But I feel like a season shift of being able to start ministering to people. And so, look for ways to provide opportunities to connect people to other believers that love Jesus, to other people in this community. Invite them to your small group. Invite them here on Sunday night. Invite them to go out to lunch. You're having one of them over. Great. Invite somebody who's in your small group over to kind of just be able to connect with them, to go out to lunch. That's awesome. Start looking for ways to connect them into community, because it'll be an amazing boost in being able to strengthen your opportunity to make disciples. And lastly, I already kind of talked about it, be willing to take time to invest in them individually. They need to hear, they need to know that you're willing to hear about their hard day. Why are they going to listen to your message about Jesus if you're not willing to listen to their message about the things that are important to them? They need to know that you'll pick up the phone. If they call you, bro, I just had a terrible day today, man. I got fired, I had this, I had that. They need to know that you're willing to invest. And the only way they're going to know that is if you've made intentional efforts to reach out to them and to talk to them, to listen to them, to ask them. Listen, I'll tell you the greatest way to start a discipleship relationship. It's really easy. Write down on a piece of paper 6 open-ended questions. Memorize them. Go to your meeting. So, bro, what do you think about life? Man, my wife is right. I just let him go. Great. Now he finally runs out of juice. So, bro, what are your aspirations? I mean, just think of some open-ended questions. Get them talking. Let them know you care about them, you know? Care about their family. Care about their situation. Care about their life. And if they get the feeling that you care, then they'll start being willing to listen. And I'll tell you what. Somebody who's willing to listen to you relationally is a whole lot more likely to actually give themselves to becoming a disciple of Christ than just hearing the message on the fly. How many people go to church every Sunday, hear the message, and are still not transformed? It takes relational connection. It's the reason we're big on small groups. Some of you this season, it's going to be time for you to start small groups. Some of you this season, it's going to be time for you to do things you've never done before and reach out to people you've never reached out before. Say things you've never been willing to say. A boldness will come on you that you've never felt before. This season is a season to start shifting things and to start giving attention to those that are on our shores, because I believe that the Lord wants to do an incredible work. And I'll tell you one thing, having done this whole process of discipleship a couple of rounds, it is so rewarding. It's so awesome to watch them grow in God. They were so offended and offendable. And now they're humble and they're lovers. They're friendly. It's so awesome to watch those that totally didn't know how to manage their life. They just spent their time on worthless things. And now they're careful, living a focused life. They love Jesus. So good to watch somebody who is living in total sin and decay and boredom and suicidal and now alive in God and filled with the power of God and loves Jesus. Guys, making disciples rocks. It is exciting, but it takes time. So I'm going to pray for you. Let's have everybody stand. We went a little bit over tonight, but what do you do? Father, I just ask you tonight that you would impart grace, God, as we begin a journey of making disciples. I pray, Father, for grace. Open our eyes to those that we can minister to. I pray you show everybody in the room those that we can reach out to, those that we can share our lives with, those that we can invite into community, those that we can bring into the revelation of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and then begin to teach everything that Jesus commanded. I pray, Father, that you help us in this process of making disciples. Lord, tonight, God, as I give this message and recognize it's not something we've spent a lot of time talking about in the past weeks, I pray for the grace, God, to receive the message. I pray, Lord, that you touch each heart in the room and begin to lay people on their heart, people on their shorelines. God, that they would begin to start to be intentional to touch, to minister to relate to help bring into the kingdom and to make disciples. I pray, God, that you release grace to us, God, to do this. Lord, help this little church. Help us, God, to grow, Lord, in the grace of God. Yeah, we want to bring more people into the church so we can have a bigger family. But God, I pray, Lord, you help each one of us to grow as members of the body of Christ, as ministers of the gospel. Ministers of the Great Commission in making disciples and training them up in the Lord. Father, we ask you, release a grace tonight that would rest on this community and take us, God, into the coming years. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you guys don't mind, let's exit out of here so we can clean this place up and head out into the foyer for any conversations.